All right, let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day just to be alive. We thank you for your grace and mercy towards us. It is totally unwarranted. We are totally unworthy. This we know. And that's why we're even more grateful for your kindness and your patience and your love on us. Father, we ask that you bless all those in our congregation who are sick, who are struggling, who are even injured at this time. We ask that you give them strength and wisdom and peace and healing. According to your will, of course, Father, whatever your will be done, we trust you no matter what. We ask right now that you bless this message, that you guide us by your Holy Spirit and teach us spiritual things so we can understand supernatural things that go beyond us. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name, and it's by the power of your Spirit we pray. Amen. Okay, part 53 of Hebrews. So we've been on something lately that has kind of been an emphasis, and it's the fact that the Word of God has the power to save us. And not just salvation proper, but daily. The Word of God has the power to save us. Of course, the Word is God, so that makes even more sense. But the Word of God itself, of submitting to and learning the Word of God, has the power to save us and deliver us from all kinds of suffering and discomfort and doubts and fears. It has the ability to save us and deliver us every single day from those types of death, let's call them. So instead of walking around like a dead man, we walk around alive in the Spirit because of Christ and his promises and he who is the Word. So on the board, this has been coming up a lot lately, being saved daily. Reading the Word is like allowing the Spirit to daily apply ointment to your soul. This came up last week too, and maybe this will help to think about it this way. Your soul is naturally sick. Your soul is naturally ill, diseased, festering even. Think of it, your soul having wounds on it that fester, that smell, that become infected. That's your soul without God and without relying on God because of the sin nature within us, right? So read the Word and look at it as a medicine. Look at it as an ointment that you need to apply to your soul, or all hell's going to break loose in your life one day. And it may happen gradually, but you will spiral out of control if you continually say no to the Word of God. Just look at the people around you in this world, how crazy some people are now. How terribly lost some people are now. How desperate people are now. Why? Why so much anxiety and depression? More than ever before, by far, in this country. Why? Well, more and more people, I don't need to go to church. I don't even think there's a God. What do you think? Can you see the correlation, right? So just stop and think for a minute about yourself and how you can be when you get away from the Word. Be honest, right? Like Pastor mentioned it on Sunday. It happens to him too. Just be honest. When you get away from the Word, how nasty can you be? And this applies to all of us because we're a miserable lot due to that sin nature, the flesh being so weak within us. And it gets nasty. It gets selfish and it gets nasty. Maybe different ways, different shades for each of us, you know. But it's ugly. It's ugly. And we need to stay close to the Word, not only for the glory of God in our lives, but also to protect ourselves and our families. Think about that. Stop being so selfish when you get bored reading the Word or whatever your excuse is. I don't really need it today. Don't think of just yourself. Think about your family that it's going to affect. because that's the ripple effect. Pastor's mentioned this many times, right? There's always a ripple effect. Do you really want to make those around you miserable and hurting? Because that's the end. That's the end game of leaving the word behind. So protect yourselves and your families as God designed it to be, by taking in the word and feeding your soul and nourishing your soul and putting ointment on your soul. And God's mercy is new and fresh every morning. You can start brand new tomorrow morning if you've been, you know, slacking. Let's just be nice. You can start new and fresh tomorrow morning because God says so in Lamentations 3:23. And his grace is applied to our lives through the word and the spirit. You want more of God's grace in your life, more of God's kindness showing up in your life? Submit and surrender to the word and the spirit each and every day, one day at a time. It's that simple. And let God show you his faithfulness. But the beauty of it all is that we can fall back on his perfection. That's ultimately what it comes back to, right? On the board, God's word never fails, never. God is with us every step of the way, ensuring our salvation, and that once saved, we remain saved by never losing saving faith. He ensures that. He makes that happen in us. I don't know how to tell you that, like how to describe that, but he makes that happen within us for our benefit. For example, he sends ministers to strengthen us in time of need. We might say in time of our greatest need, right? Have you ever noticed that God waits to the last second sometimes, just once in a while? He waits till you're on your brink of collapse or giving up or despair. Well, he's trying to let you pass the test by faith, right? But he knows you're going to reach that brink at some point. And then what does he do? He brings in a minister out of nowhere to comfort you and tell you exactly what you need to hear at the right time. Just a coincidence, right? We know it's not, because we know how desperate we are in that moment. We know the timing is exactly perfect. And only you in that situation can know that, because you know when you're at your brink and when you're not. So we've seen how God sent ministering angels even to Jesus after his own trials, even though he was perfect. In his humanity, he helped him along at certain times to make sure the job gets done, so to speak. I hate even saying that when Jesus is involved, but think about yourself for a minute and how the word says when we meet strangers, be careful because you might be attending an angel. You don't know. Apparently, they can take human form or human appearance. If the Father were there for Jesus, when he needed the support, why wouldn't he be there for us? And the simple answer to that question really is found in a verse we visited last Thursday on the board. John 16:26-27. Jesus said, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." I don't know if there's more encouraging verse in the Bible than that. The Father himself loves you. I'm not even going to ask him on your behalf. I don't need to, because he loves you just as much as I love you. And God will minister to us too at just the right time, for the simple reason that he loves us like he loves his son. Now you might say, "Who, me?" And I understand where you're getting that thinking from, because that's the one reason I question God's love sometimes, is because I don't know why he would love me or care about me, you know? But that's foolish talk. It's not about us. It's not about our worthiness at all. It's about him and his goodness and his loving kindness and his grace. Another example of him ministering to us, right? Turn in your Bibles to Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26. there are things that go on in our lives without our knowing, in the spiritual realm also. We have no idea. Some of the deep, intense things going on our behalf by the grace of God. One of them is found here where the Spirit actively intercedes for us. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for all the saints, or for the saints, according to the will of God. Thank God for that. Whew. Thank God that's going on behind the scenes, whether it's around us or in heaven or what, we can't see it. Thank God that's happening, and it's with groanings too deep for words. I love it. I love it, because how many times you go through something and you just cannot put it into words what you're feeling or thinking or suffering. And the good news is you don't need to. He understands you that well. And he's also interceding on our behalf. He knows exactly what we're going through. Jesus was tempted in every area. Every area that we are tempted in. Yet without sin. So doesn't the Bible reveal that he is at work on our behalf, including saving us daily as we walk through this life? He is. We don't always see it. If we could see what God was doing behind the scenes, even the ways he's protecting us out there from different situations or people that could have gotten really bad, if we could see all that, we'd be shocked. We'd be so grateful. We have to take it by faith, because God's not going to let us see certain things, probably by grace. But we need to believe that's going on, because the Bible talks about a lot of this type of protection and angels interceding. God actively, this is the point, God actively, like hands-on, saves us daily in a practical sense from ourselves and our weaknesses, etc. So be eager to apply this to your daily life and your daily thinking. Be eager to take this home and say, you know what, I'm going to really consider this as happening. And because the Bible says, I'm going to apply this. I'm going to say, you know what, this is happening. He's got me. He's saving me daily. He's doing things right now around me I don't even know, protecting me somehow from something. And of course, on the board, we have this wonderful promise, Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that starts with every day, today and tomorrow and the next. He's sanctifying us, right? We know that. And he's going to make us into the image of his Son. So again, the beauty is that we can fall back on his perfection and his perfect faithfulness, which will be revealed one day by his finished work in us. You know, I can imagine that's why the angels are kind of in awe when they see us in resurrected form. You know, they say, he did that with that? They know how wretched we are. They observe us, right? They observe our lives, our failures. And then they're going to see us one day in the image of Christ perfect. And all they can do is shout out more to the glory of God, because he did that with that. Right? We're lower than the angels right now, right? Probably a lot lower. But one day we're going to be elevated, and it's all to the grace and glory of God. So back to our main verse. Let's turn again to Hebrews 2, verse 2. Hebrews 2, 2. On Sunday, the Spirit showed us how the next three verses in Hebrews set up a comparison between the Mosaic Law and the Gospel, as it was revealed through Jesus Christ in the flesh. And he's showing us the magnitude of where we stand now, having the Gospel as believers in Christ. So, regarding the Mosaic Law, first of all, in verse 2, he writes, "For since the message declared by angels what was declared by angels? Well, the angels apparently were involved in giving the law to Moses. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. In other words, just like the law said it would. The writer is referring to the punishment for disobeying the Mosaic law. So hold your thumb again here and turn to Acts 7:37. Let's just back this up one more time, and we're going to read one verse further as well than we did on Sunday to point out the result and the reason for punishment. Acts 7:37. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt. That's symbolic for turning back to the world, by the way, instead of relying on God. But that's what they did, and they paid the price for it, even though they had the good news right in front of them, so to speak. Hebrews 2:2. Go back to Hebrews 2:2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. So the writer reminds his audience that casting aside God's will definitely result in some type of punishment. All right, this is not rocket science. This isn't like, I'm surprised. Why am I being punished? Right? We know very well you will reap what you sow. And that's in direct correlation to obedience or disobedience towards God's word. God's not pulling any punches. He's like, this is how it's going to work. Trust me. Please just trust me. But we all learn the hard way sometimes, as we know. But what God says in his word happens. And it's not a mystery. So think of the Jews, for one example of many in the Old Testament, wandering around in the desert for 40 years, being denied being shown or brought to the promised land. Because of their disobedience and rebellious attitude that we just read in Acts 7:39, right? So God, you know, he doesn't joke around. He's very gracious. How many chances he gave the Jews in the Old Testament? I think I said this once a few weeks ago. I'd love to try to count it up throughout the whole Old Testament. How many times they rebelled? They said, I'm sorry. Okay, I'll take you back. Come on, let's do this again. They rebelled. It's definitely hundreds, I would guess, but I just don't know. And God is so gracious. But there comes a time when, even as a good father, he has to discipline children for continually being disobedient. Otherwise, he'd be a bad father. So there are many examples of reaping what you sow for a lack of faith in the Lord, for not trusting him. The same Lord that showed them all these amazing miracles that got them out of Egypt. And the question is for us, is that us? You know, would you have done the same thing if you were in the desert back then? Because it's very possible, because we all have this thing called the flesh, and we all have times we doubt, and we all have our own issues. So we must make sure the message to us is, don't look a gift horse in the mouth, so to speak. We must realize the amazing grace we've been given now, living now after Christ, and beware of brushing it aside in our souls, taking God for granted even. So hopefully not, may it never be, but this is exactly what the flesh tempts us to do. You might say, I would never leave the faith. Where else am I going to go, right? We'll get to that in a minute. But then, there's going to come a time when you go through things in your life when you are truly tempted to do so. It's just going to, this is the facts of life. Maybe it's even part of God's sanctification process for you, that you face a situation or a time where you truly are tempted to run away from the faith, run away from the Lord, be Jonah, right? God said, go that way, I'm going that way. End up in the ocean, end up in a fish's mouth, whatever. God has his ways, thank God. But you're truly going to be tempted one day to brush aside the grace you've been shown and be selfish or fearful or whatever. So here's the fact, according to our Lord, on the board. We must keep this in mind. To whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:35. You can turn there again, please, to Luke 12:35. But this fact never goes away. It's a fact of life. It's how God designed and built life, even. To whom much is given, much is required. When you know a lot of really good things, or when you're given knowledge in a certain area, you now are responsible for what you do with that knowledge. All right? You might even say that in the secular realm. When you have a certain education or a certain responsibility with a certain license out there in the job field, you are now responsible for what you know. As we read this passage, remember the comparison that the writer in Hebrews is about to make, and also let this passage humble you as to what it really means to follow the Lord in this world. Because this is a very humbling passage. We could get into it further, but let's just read it in context again. Luke 12:35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. I think of Jesus washing the feet of the apostles. Astonishing, but this is what it says. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female slaves, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Jesus then finishes with the main principle we want to take back to Hebrews, verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand all the more. It's a fact of life the way God designed it. And by the way, for me personally, I'm just sharing the last part of verse 48. From him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand all the more. Expect it. As you grow and you become more of a servant of the Lord and you live out your gifts that he's given you, expect people to demand more from you. What's our problem? Expectations, right? We expect people aren't going to demand so much. How can you ask me more? I'm already doing this. Just expect it. Don't be surprised. Expect it. Rejoice that people trust you that much, I guess, to rely on you for even more. And trust me, the Lord will reward us way beyond what we can imagine. So think about this. through his word, God has let us in on his plans. He's even let us know his promises to us and how he saves us, even saves us daily. So, knowing all this glorious news that we know from being in the Word of God, what would you say about someone who then knowingly and willingly turns away from him? Isn't there a greater repercussion on that person? At the very least, we call him foolish, right? For knowing all these things that God promises and then turning back. And the point is, there are negative repercussions for rejecting such grace from God. I mean, may it never be. May God protect us all and never let us leave, right? Well, that's what he promises to do for the believer. But you still have decisions to make. And you're being encouraged and warned. We're being encouraged and warned over and over and over for some reason in this part of the series. Especially towards those who turn away and never come back, proving they were never saved to begin with. Think of Judas Iscariot, right? That's who the warning is even greater to, that the more the fear of the pastor, right? The writer of Hebrews is greatly concerned about people in this church falling into apostasy, falling away, instead of staying the course and letting God change them. Okay? Because in every church, there's probably some unbelievers, whether literally in the building or listening even online, some that haven't yet surrendered to the Lord as their Lord and Savior. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, just stay the course. Just don't quit, okay? Don't leave. Stay and listen. Even if you don't get it yet, don't leave. Stay and listen and let God change you. Give God a chance to change you, to open your eyes, etc. That's what he's pleading with the people to do, those who are left in the church. So let's take this discussion back to our primary passage again, to Hebrews 2:2. Hebrews 2:2. For the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. The writer is setting up these people for a relative comparison akin to Jesus' statement on the board again, to whom much is given, much is required. While the Old Testament saints were given the promises of the Messiah through the prophets, which was great, the New Testament saints, including us, have been given the revelation of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and his fulfillment of the prophecies. So we must conclude, right? This is what the writer is saying to them. As a New Testament saint, you're held to a much greater responsibility since you've been given much more. You've been allowed to live, and especially to these Hebrews, right? You've been allowed to live on earth at the same time that Jesus Christ came, the promised one, and died and resurrected. You've been allowed to live in the same generation, he could say to these people. We've been allowed to live after the resurrection, after having the completed Bible, the New Testament, at our fingertips. So obviously there's a greater responsibility being given so much more. So that's why the writer makes the next statement in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Hopefully you see what the writer did with this logical comparison from the lesser to the greater. How can you escape the fact that if those who got the law were punished when they disobeyed the law, now you have the actual Messiah at your hands, at your fingertips. You've heard about him. You've talked with people that have seen him face to face and seen what he did. How much greater is it going to be a punishment for you if you turn away now? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Don't do it. That's what the writer's saying. And let's remember, the members of this particular Hebrew congregation were being tempted and pressured by the Jews who still held on to that Old Testament law as not being fulfilled yet. And they were tempting them to go back with them and reject Jesus as their Messiah. But here's the problem. These Hebrews, they already knew too much. They have too much evidence now within them, within their soul even, to turn back. And that's why it would be so horrible for them to neglect such a great salvation that they've been presented to and witnessed to. And also remember, these Hebrews, here's the thing. This is why this is such a big deal, because they heard Jesus' own words from those who saw him and walked with him. There was no written New Testament yet, right? There was no written Gospels yet. But the truth of Christ was revealed to them in person. In person, okay? Let's just explore this for a minute. Go look again at Hebrews 2:3. This is why the responsibility on them was so great. Hebrews 2:3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, Jesus, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is a huge statement and a huge problem for the person who turns their back on Christ. Imagine this for a moment. Try to put yourself back 2,000 years ago. You're in this little church, this house church. And imagine for a moment that a group of strangers walk into your town and approach you and your friends. And there you are listening to a new message from them about a man that they personally spent time with and witnessed, who came to save us, die for us, and rose from the grave. And while you're listening to this message and trying to take it in and decide if these guys are for real or not, they heal your best friend of his blindness, and they heal another man you know of his broken foot. And he's jumping up and down right now without any pain, like Christian was doing before class with his miracle knee. Now, you're really listening to these people, aren't you? You have to. You'd be a fool not to. This is what happened to this blessed group of Hebrews who turned to Christ and joined the church, and now they're being attacked from outside by the Jews that don't know any better yet. But this is the degree of what they're responsible for now. This is what they were shown and told by people that heard directly from Jesus, relayed the message just as eyewitnesses, and performed miracles in their presence. Imagine saying no to all that. And that's what this writer is saying. He's like, don't reject this great salvation. It would be the most foolish thing you could ever do. Don't give in to the pressure from those outside that are whispering and lying and even threatening you. You know the truth now. You've been shown it in multiple ways. Don't turn around. And the Spirit is saying the same thing to all of us right now, especially having the whole Word of God at our fingertips and the eyewitness accounts that we have. So on Sunday, the Spirit reminded us of more context regarding this thing called the law, and that the Jews thought people were saved through the law, although that's never been the case. Christ has always been the only way to be saved. That's why the Lord promised the Messiah in the Old Testament to come and save them, right? Because why were there so many sacrifices for sin in the Old Testament? Because they couldn't keep the law. There were all these regular sacrifices for sin because they kept breaking the law. And that's why God promised them the Messiah. There's always been one way to be saved. Trust that I will save you. You need to turn to me. So turn again to Galatians 3:21 for a little refresher. It's always good for the soul. And there are some listening right now that have never heard this. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian or our tutor until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Thank God. Paul also had the privilege of giving us this on the board in Romans 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Again, we're no longer under the law, we're now under grace. By his grace, by his accomplishment on the cross, once for all. So as came out on Sunday, we might say the law was given to reveal to man that he couldn't keep it on his own. He couldn't satisfy God's righteous demands, and that he needed God's mercy and he needed a Savior. And as Pastor said, that's all the law should be in your mind nowadays, especially since you're no longer under it. It is good, it is righteous, it is holy, but it's also something we could never keep. And that's why Christ came and has set us free from the bondage to the law. So just think about one more verse in light of this reality, that we are no longer under the law by God's grace. On the board, Romans 11, 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It cannot be by works, because if it is, you just canceled out grace. They're opposite definitions. If it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. For example, us keeping the law to earn our salvation. It's no longer based on that if it's by grace. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So let's get back to the writer's comparison again. Go back to Hebrews 2:2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Remember our anchor principle on the board, to whom much is given, much is required. The writer is making his case as to why we spent so much time on verse 1. Pay much closer attention to what you've heard, lest we drift away from it. In other words, just don't quit. Leaving the faith is never an option, because Jesus is the truth, and you know it. The Spirit's even bugging your conscience right now. And to leave means a lot of negative repercussions. And as Peter said wisely, to the Lord's question, when the Lord asked them if they wanted to leave too, like others were leaving him because of the difficult things he said, on the board, in John 6, 68 and 69, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So think of the writer's comparison in Hebrews 2. And then let's see one more time the other places the writer comments on this drastic comparison now that Christ has already come and risen from the dead. Turn to Hebrews 10, 28. Hebrews 10, 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. One more place we see this type of reiteration, I guess you'd say, in Hebrews 12, 25. Go to Hebrews 12, 25. The same thing is being said. Think about, you know, verse 3 and 4 of chapter 2. You saw the miracles. You heard from the people that walked and talked with them. Don't forget that. Hebrews 12, 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Who is it that warns from heaven? What does he mean by this? Did an angel come down and visit these Hebrews? Well, turn to John 3:13. John 3:13. Who's the one that warns from heaven? Could it be Jesus himself? John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And look at verse 31. John 3:31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard in heaven, in other words. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. All right, so being encouraged by that, let's one more time go back to our primary passage in Hebrews 2:1. To whom much is given, much is required. When you get the Word of God like we have it, wow, like you have a lot of evidence and a lot of reason to stand firm in the faith and never even look to the side. Forget turning back here. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Let's close this way. I read this again before we close the lesson for this reason, because we've been told several times now by the Spirit to meditate on this passage. You might ask why, right? God apparently wants us to receive this part of his word right now, and he's not letting us move on. There's a reason. He apparently wants us to personalize and appropriate this to our own lives, to examine ourselves. Because apparently, at least some of us in this church are lacking in this area, whether we think it or not. And it's a humbling thing when the Spirit chooses to stay on one passage for a long time. As a teacher, I'd much rather move on. Right? Let's move on to more new. Let's add to what we just learned and built. But it's very humbling if the Spirit is agonizingly staying on these verses for us. There's a reason that we must pray about. We should all personally be asking ourselves, what is he trying to tell me? And do I need to change my perspective somehow? Am I off, even just a little bit? Am I not looking at something the right way? So on that note, I'll close with this point on the board. Ask the Lord for help, and He will give it to you. You might think you're totally innocent in the matter. You might think that this verse does not apply to you. I've considered that more than once. I'm looking at it. Does this apply to me? Does this apply to me? Well, you don't know what you don't know, right? Maybe, just maybe, the Spirit wants to show you something, but you have to be humble enough to receive it. If we go to Him in this way, He is faithful, and He will give it to you if you ask. Just read Matthew 7, 7 through 11. He wants to bring us along to the next point. He wants to sanctify us, but it won't be apart from our willingness or our humbleness. We all know that by now. So I just encourage us all, let's all please pray about this so we can move on. You know, I'm joking, but I'm not, right? Let's all pray about this and see what God maybe wants to show each one of us so that we can finally move on and grow from the point He's trying to make. Amen? All right, let's bow. Father God, we thank You so much for Your Word and Your Spirit and Your grace and Your truth. We ask that You keep us humble before You every day and to know You have a reason for everything. And we ask that You reveal Your reasons and the things we need to see in our own personal walk so that we are better, more faithful servants to You and more grateful servants to You. Father, we ask that You bless us as we go, and we also ask that You give us the strength and the power and the wisdom to bring Your Word and Your good news to those lost out there all around us each and every day. We ask these things in Christ's precious name, and it's by the power of Your Spirit we pray. Amen.